From this PowerPoint here, today's message has a title entitled God's Secure Transmission. And we're going to be exploring how secure the transmission of God's message of salvation is to us. Now, I want to think for a moment. Imagine that you're in the military and you're in a war, right? And you're out there in the woods with your gun, the enemy is near, you're sneaking around, and you get a message from headquarters telling you, get up and walk down the road, right? You would want to know that that really came from your headquarters and is not some deceit from your enemy, right? Your life could depend on this. A quick story to sort of drive home this point. One time when I was in high school, I was playing paintball, and we played one last game at the end of the day, and it was starting to get dark. And go figure, it gets dark before the game ends. And just to add to it, this heavy fog kind of fell over the place. And it was like dark and foggy, and we couldn't see. And I remember I was with this other guy, and we're walking down this road, creeping around. And suddenly we hear this voice say to us, hey, is that you guys over there? And whoever it was, they were like 6 feet away from us. And the other guy and I looked at each other, and I'm like, wasn't me. And he's like, it wasn't me either. And this guy just starts blasting into the fog where the noise comes from, and we hear a bunch of screaming, right? And this guy's like 6 feet in front of us, and he just got lit up by this other guy. And I'm really glad he did not shoot back and shoot us too, you know? I'm like sitting there like, it might be too mean to shoot someone at point blank, but this other guy is just goes to town on him, like shoots him like 10 times right there from like 6 feet away, and there's a bunch of screaming. And I went home with this lesson. Make sure you know that it's your teammate before you say, is that you guys over there, right? That wasn't the smartest thing to say when everyone's walking around. You want to make sure that you know who it is there. Likewise, when you're in the military, you want to make sure that when you receive a message from headquarters, that it really came from headquarters and you're not being tricked somehow. And in modern warfare, this goes on all the time. There's a lot of trying to manipulate the other side's communications and trick them and do all this stuff. And this is kind of related to what my company does. So I see a little bit of this going on, right? There's a lot of tricks out there. You want to make sure that the communication is very secure, right? Likewise, as a believer, we're on a spiritual battlefield. You know, we're on a spiritual battlefield. And how we live our lives and what we do is dependent on what God tells us in His Word, right? It's dependent on what God tells us in His Word. We want to make sure that this communication is secure. And there are many people around the world that read other false gospels, right? They read other false scriptures. And they act and do things based on what those scriptures say. And we want to examine security. How do we know that this came from God and this is really God's message? How secure is it? So that's what we're going to think about this morning with the Bible. Before we go any further, we have a key verse to kick this off, found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And Peter says here, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. And that's what we're going to think about today some. How do we know that this transmission from God was secure? And we're going to look at some modern technologies that are used to secure transmissions in our modern world and see how what computers do in fractions of a second, computers and radios do to secure transmissions, is actually analogous to what God has done with the scriptures that has played out over millennia. So there's three features we want to look at today. The first is called the frequency hopper, and this is used, we'll discuss a little bit what it is. This is used with very high-end secure radios. You know, you're not going to find this at Walmart, right? You got to be a really high-end, deep-pocketed person to have this technology employed. And you know, if you think about it, there's a reason why you don't hear the president's communications from the White House or the Pentagon on your radio at home, right? You can't just tune your radio to the right frequency and pick this stuff up. It's actually flying through the air all the time, but they have it secured. Frequency hopping's one thing. Encryption, we're probably more familiar with that, right? This goes on all over the place in our world. Things are encrypted, and it's actually the least new of all of them. People have been using encryptions for a long, long time. Computers do it to a whole new level in our world, but it was being done, for probably not long after Adam was on the earth it started, right? When people wanted to secure messages, you encrypt it. And then the third one, we have this distributed ledgers thing, and this kind of builds on or is a little bit redundant with a message that I gave earlier this year, looking at how the technology behind Bitcoin is similar to the technology that secures the paper trail for our Bible. So I don't know if we'll have time for number three, but if we don't, it's sort of redundant from one from Wednesday night. So first one, frequency hopper. So what is this frequency hopper? This is used in really high-end radios. Like I don't know this for a fact, but I guarantee everything coming out of the White House and Pentagon and stuff, they're all using frequency hoppers. And what it is, we can think of a radio or a communication piece of communication equipment like your cell phone, where what it does is it transmits at a single frequency, or you can think of your radio station. It will transmit at one frequency. If you tune your radio to that frequency, you will pick up the station and you will get the transmission. We'll contrast that with frequency hoppers. With a frequency hopper radio, it just transmits a tiny bit of information and it jumps to a different frequency. It hops over to another frequency and transmits another little bit of information. And then it will hop to another frequency and transmit another little bit. And then it will hop to another frequency and transmit another little bit. And if you don't know what frequency to tune to, you're not going to get much. And this also protects against jamming, because if you're trying to jam somebody else, you can jam at one frequency, but if their transmission is going to jump all over the spectrum, you don't know where to jam them. So with frequency hopping, imagine you had your car radio, you tune it to your radio station, but then every 5 seconds, at exactly 5 seconds, you need to go up, to the next channel, right? You need to go up to the next station. Otherwise, it just cuts out. And then 5 seconds later, you got to turn up another like 2 channels. And another 5 seconds later, you got to turn down another 3 channels to pick it up. This would be the idea behind this frequency hopping. And we're going to see that, in my mind at least, God employs this in the scriptures. And with these frequency hopping radios, they hop thousands of times per second. So if you're trying to jam it or pick it up, if you don't know where it's hopping to, it's very hard to interfere with it or intercept it. Or anything, right? So this is one technique that is used to secure communications, and why when Donald Trump gives the order to do an airstrike on something, you're not going to hear this, right? You might hear 1/1000th of a second of something that's encrypted and is meaningless without the other pieces, but you're not going to hear this, right? You really have to have high-end equipment to be able to pick this up, right? So that's the frequency hopper. Now, we want to, I have a little example on this next slide where we're going to capture a secret message. We're going to capture a secret message, right? So here I have these 4 rows, red, blue, green, and yellow, and then imagine it comes back onto this slide, right? Or it comes back over to here. So imagine this is tacked on to the end over there. And this message, we're going to have to do multiple things to capture what Bible verse this is. And you're not going to be able to figure it out from this, because it's also got encryption on it. So this is going to be meaningless. Don't try too hard to figure it out. But step one, imagine that this message is being played across 4 different radio channels, right? 4 different radio channels. You're in your car. You're on radio station 1. And you have to listen to it for a certain amount of seconds and then flip over to the next channel, radio station. If you do that, the message will continue. And then you have to flip to a 3rd channel and a 4th channel, right? And you have to know how to flip. So I have this key here. And here in this key, we say, okay, we want station number 4 and we want to take 8 symbols, right? And then we're going to jump to station number 2 and take 5. Then we're going to jump back to station 4 and take 9 symbols. Then we're going to go to station 1 and take 6 symbols, and so on. So this is what we're going to do here. So our first step, because we have the radio that knows where it's jumping to, so we know how to tune our radio, we go to station number 4 and we record the first 8 symbols, right? And we ignore all this. We just go here. And I'm going to write it here, right, to keep track of it. So we go there. The next thing we do, we jump to station 2 and we get 5 symbols. Then we jump back to station 4 and we're going to take 9 symbols. We keep going until we get the entire transmission, right? So if I do this, I can pull this transmission out that came from a bunch of different stations, right? It came from a bunch of different stations, but I'm putting this together, and this is actually a secret message, but it's encrypted. So this means nothing to us right now, right? And we want to think about the Bible. When God gives prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, it came from multiple channels, and we can think of each author as a separate channel. We can think of each author as a separate channel. And this adds security. Let's go to the next slide and look at an example of this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll look at some prophecies concerning the Lord's early life. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll look at this. Now, with the beginning of Matthew, Matthew lays out for us the key, if you will, for understanding the prophecies of the Lord's early life. He tells us, he quotes the prophets, and they all come across, and we'll see that all these little details come from different prophets. It keeps switching which prophet gave the detail. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 1 first. And we read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And here in verse 1, we read, Jesus is the son of David, and he's also the son of Abraham. Now, these things were foretold in the Old Testament. And we can go back to Genesis to find that Moses wrote about in the first 5, in the book of Genesis, about the Lord Jesus being Abraham's seed. And God said, you know, to you and to your seed, and promising that the Lord Jesus was going to come through Abraham. However, it's not in Genesis that it says he's David's son, and it couldn't be. David didn't exist yet. In 2 Samuel, we read that he's David's son. This also comes up in the Psalms, that he's David's son. But in 2 Samuel, we have a different author, hundreds of years in the future, that tells us he's David's son. Now go to Matthew 1, verse 18, and we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." And we know that the Lord Jesus, you know, was born, was conceived through the Holy Spirit, right? And this comes from Isaiah. Matthew goes along here and he pulls out this next detail. This next detail of the Lord's life comes from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and we're not going to turn there. Now, next up, we could have that Daniel foretells the time that Jesus is going to be born. There are other ones, but it's not listed in Matthew. Matthew doesn't quote that, so we're going to skip that. But let's go to chapter 2 and verse 6. And we read, Matthew brings out, or verse 5, "So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And here, this is a quotation from Micah 5:2. It's Micah that tells us he's going to be born in Bethlehem, right? And everybody understood that. The Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. Once again, totally different channel tells us this detail. You know, this story, as we go along in Matthew, is coming from a bunch of different channels. He's telling us to hop around. We can go to the flight to Egypt. And in verse Matthew chapter 2, verses four, starting in verse 14, we read, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And this comes from Hosea, right? That the Lord Jesus is going to come out of Egypt. "Out of Egypt I called my son." So here we have a totally different guy telling us it's out of Egypt. We can keep going, right? The killing of the baby boys. It's really, there's the story when Moses was a child, found in Exodus chapter 1, where the baby boys are killed. So I would put that up there, right? This is foretold by Moses. But it's also directly quoted from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:15. And I guess we can turn there, go to verse 17. We read, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more.'" So here, we have to tune in to Jeremiah, or Exodus 1, or both of them, right? And then you have this business of John the Baptist. He keeps going. And in Matthew 3:3, I guess we can read that. We read, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And then you could go on, look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 14. I was able to fit one more here. And he talks about the Lord Jesus growing up in Galilee. And we read, "The land of Zebulun," or "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned.'" So here we have this data set, right? Took it straight from the beginning of the New Testament. That the prophecies of the Lord Jesus bounce around through a bunch of different prophets, yet they tell a story, right? It's in the Old Testament. It's just like this example we had, where we had to tune to different radio stations to capture our secret message, right? So why is this significant? Why does this matter? Well, let's think about this. If one person had given all of these prophecies, right, it would be easier to say, well, maybe there's some kind of fraud with this particular prophet, right? By spreading it out, you make it so each one of them has a small detail, and it's not all riding on one person that you can attack. You know, nobody goes and tries to spend a lot of energy trying to attack any one of these books saying, yeah, these prophecies aren't true about the Lord's birth and weren't written when they were supposed to be written, because the conspiracy would have to get really big. It's really lots of different people would have had, there would have to be lots of fudged books. And in the Old Testament, there's not really any question that it was written before the Lord Jesus was born. And the easy way to prove this, that it said what it says today long before he was born. The easy way to prove this is that Jews reject the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, yet they have the same Old Testament that we do, right? If Jews, after the Lord Jesus came, they would not let you change the Old Testament so that it paints the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. This is something they would never do. So the fact that they hold to the same Old Testament we do tells you it preceded the Lord Jesus, the wording of the Old Testament preceded him by a great deal, right? If you think about this, when it comes to communications, sometimes if you can, if you're dealing with the radio, you can jam it, right? If you don't want it to get through, you can jam it. But if you have this frequency hopper thing, you can't jam. Well, you could jam it, but you have to know exactly where it's going next, right? You can't just listen to it and say, I don't like this person. Let me jam them, right? Because it jumps around. It's the same with these prophets, right? You can't, you know, it doesn't, the prophecies of the Lord Jesus don't ride on any single one of them. Now notice, everything they say is different, right? Except for this one right here. They're all saying different things. They're all saying different details. And let's think about this. If any one or any two of these are taken away, is the Lord Jesus still the only person that fulfills all these prophecies that speak about him? Right? And you could think, each one of these, by themselves, more than one person could likely fulfill it. The only one that is not fulfilled by more than one person is this one, and that one's probably very hard to prove that you could prove cases where the mother definitely had other children or something first, but it's going to be hard to prove that one's true, right? But the rest of them, there's more than one person that is of Abraham's seed. There's more than one person that's of David's seed. There's more than one person born in Bethlehem. There's probably more than one person that fled to Egypt at some point in their life and came back out of Egypt. Actually, we know there's more than one person that did this. There are a lot of people born when the baby boys were killed. John the Baptist preceded a lot of people. A lot of people grew up in Galilee, right? All of these things don't only point to the Lord Jesus. Multiple people could fulfill them. However, once you start adding multiple ones together, it quickly rules out anyone other than the Lord Jesus. You know, if we look at born in Bethlehem on the top right and the killing of the baby boys, it's possible the Lord Jesus is the only baby boy that survived because his family went to Egypt. So the pool gets really thin. You know, as soon as you add multiple ones together, the pool gets really thin. However, you don't need any one of these or any two of these. They could be gone, and you would still be able to identify the Lord Jesus, that he is the only one. Now notice here as well something that they do. Look at Isaiah here. In the chronological story of the prophecies, we're in chapter 7 here, then we go to chapter 40, and then we go back to chapter 9. The same author's prophecies of the Lord Jesus are scrambled across time here. You know, they scramble around. So that's interesting. We'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. And then also look at this row here. This one comes up twice. There's redundancy. And when it comes to the prophets, when it comes to important points in our New Testament, God, and, you know, I'm still kind of thinking about this to make sure this is really true. So if this is not true, you know, my brain hasn't converged on this yet. I'm still thinking about it. But anything that's super important for us to know comes through multiple channels at the same time. God gives us redundancy. He doesn't just say it once. He says it through multiple channels. And this one right here is probably not that important for us to have in general. Like, that's probably not that important. But important points come multiple times. Let's think about one here. Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead, right? This is an important thing, prophecy about the Lord. And let's see how many channels it comes through. And I unfortunately didn't make a slide for this, but we can turn to some passages. Let's start in Leviticus chapter 7. And we want to think about different channels where we see the Lord is going to rise from the dead. So Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 16, reading about the sacrifices, we read, "But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day the remainder of it also may be eaten." And then verse 17, "The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire." And here we're told that when it comes to offering this type of sacrifice, the flesh of the sacrifice is allowed to decay until the third day. After the third day, they're not allowed to have it decay anymore. Why is this? Because the Lord Jesus' flesh lay in the grave until the third day. It decayed till the third day. But God has this rule. Your sacrifice absolutely will not decay past the third day. Why? Because it's symbolic of the Lord Jesus. So here, in Moses' writing, we have this information. It's only going to go to the third day. And this is actually repeated in Leviticus 19, but we don't need to turn there because we already saw it. Now let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 10, we read, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And this is quoted in the book of Acts, right? That the Messiah's body is not going to decay, right? He's going to die, but he's going to rise again. His flesh won't decay. And this comes from a psalm written by David. So this would be in the 900s BC sometime. So 500 years removed from Moses writing, yet we get it again. Redundant information that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rise from the dead. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 40 and think of a later prophecy. And I know Matthew's in the New Testament, but we're going to think of the sign of Jonah, right? And rather than read the book of Jonah right now, we can just turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. So Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And the Lord Jesus talks about this 3 days and three nights where he would be in the heart of the earth, right? So here we have it from Jonah, who is a few hundred years after David. Redundant information across multiple channels. And we can think there's also other instances of this coming up. For instance, the book of Hebrews would tell us that Abraham figuratively received Isaac back from the dead, telling us that this story of Abraham and Isaac is also foretelling the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That, you know, Abraham figuratively received him from the dead. This was another instance of the Lord conveying this information. And it doesn't have to stop there. You could think of Jacob figuratively receiving Joseph back from the dead. He thought he was dead, he received him back. And the examples keep going. But important points, like the resurrection of the Lord, come redundantly to us, you know, because God has given us a very secure transmission. You know, it's a lot more important for us to know that the Lord Jesus is going to rise from the dead than that there was this flight to Egypt, and that out of Egypt he called his son. So points that are more important, God sends us on multiple channels. And you can think of with radio communications, if it's coming across multiple frequencies, if you jam one, it's still going to come through, right? It still gets through. It still sneaks through. Same thing here, right? The communication is secure because it's redundant and it comes through multiple channels. Now, in the time we have left, let's talk about encryption a little bit, right? So we have this thing with the Old Testament prophecies of the Lord where things come through multiple channels, and with the New Testament, we're able to see how we have to flip around through the different authors to get God's message. And this is a secure communication versus someone just wrote something and we take it. And you can think, what does it take to be a prophet? Let me stay here while I'm saying this. What does it take to be a prophet? You know, all these prophets, there was a group of people, a generation, that heard them minister during their lifetimes. And they had to flag them as a prophet based on prophecies that came true. And we don't know what most of those prophecies were, right? We don't know most of the short-term ones. We don't know that much about their short-term ministries. But they copied down what they wrote in the long term, right? And we know that there was this crowd of people that says this person is a prophet, right? They were vetted. Likewise, in our world, you can think of many people come along and they'll start a religious following, right? They'll start a religious following. And they might write some stuff too. But what they write doesn't intertwine with the scriptures like this. It doesn't intertwine with the scriptures. What God did was he had this happen multiple times. You know, look at our Old Testament. How many different authors are there? I think there's at least like 30 or something like that. And many of them write concerning the Lord Jesus. When they write about him, their writings intertwine, right? They intertwine, and we get a narrative in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus' life by flipping through all these authors. And that's different from someone who just came along once. They have one group of following, and what they write doesn't interlock with what's being written. You can think of, for instance, the Mormons. They have their Book of Mormon, right? You know, I would think they would have a much better leg to stand on if they could show me, one, prove that these things were actually written before the Lord Jesus was born, and two, if they could show me some prophecies that fit into this frequency hopping thing, where, no, there are details of the Lord Jesus' life that don't appear anywhere else that the New Testament says happened, right? And with the Mormons, you know, Joseph Smith supposedly found gold tablets with the Book of Mormon on it, and he translated it. And then God took the gold tablets to heaven, so we can't look at them, right? We can't see them, and they're gone. And that's the whole paper trail. But supposedly it happened thousands of years ago, and these are ancient manuscripts, right? So pretty thin. And does it interlock with the scripture? You know, you really want to make sure that you know something was written long before the prophecy was fulfilled. Now, let's go on and just at least finish cracking our secret code. With encryption, we're all at least a little bit familiar with this, you know? And in radios, if something's not encrypted, if you're listening to it, you can hear it, right? You don't need your computer to do anything special to descramble it. When it's encrypted, if you are listening to it, you will just get garbage if you don't decrypt it, because everything now is like a digital radio. There's none of this analog stuff anymore. That's old technology. So there's all these, and even with the analog stuff, there are things they can do to the signal to scramble it up so that you can't just listen to it. But anyways, you have to break the code or it is meaningless. And we want to think about prophecies in the scripture that are meaningless if you don't break the code. Now, I have here in blue exactly what we pulled off of our last example, right? It's the encrypted thing from our frequency hopper example. But I have two more keys here to crack it. Now, this key number two, we're probably all familiar with. If you see a 6, that means it's an A, right? We've probably all done things like this. If you see a 2, that's B. If you see this, that's C, right? So we can use that one as step number one. And that's what we get if we do it, right? So we're getting closer. We at least have letters. And now you might be able to figure out what verse it is, though you probably can't, but you might be able to. In order to unscramble it the rest of the way, we have to use key number 3 here. And the way key 3 is set up is whatever you want to follow this sequence of numbers to shift around the position of these letters. So I'm going to write the key here, and they're all in groups of 8. So right here, you need to take whatever number is 5th up here. So if we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we put the T here. This one's the first one, so we put the H here. This one, we take the 7th one, so we're going to move the E down here. So I'll do the first one, the key, and you know, maybe you can figure out the verse from here. I'm just going to go through quickly here and descramble this, and we get this verse. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. And this just came up because we have these keys here, right? So it comes from Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. So that's what it has. Now, when it comes to encryption in the Bible, we're out of time, but I'll just leave you with a little food for thought. How many prophecies in the Bible mean nothing until they're fulfilled, right? You don't even know that they're prophecies of the Lord. And why does this make the transmission secure? Because if you're trying to tamper with it, you don't know what to tamper with, right? If you want to tamper with my Bible here, and you turn to some obscure verse, and you change just this verse, maybe in the middle of Lamentations or something, I'm probably not going to know that you changed this verse, right? I might, but it's unlikely if you find an obscure verse, right? You can change something little. However, if you delete the book of Isaiah, I'm going to know something's missing, right? Where'd Isaiah go? It's missing. So if you want to tamper with the scriptures, if you want to deceive people, you got to just tamper with it a little bit, right? If you tamper with it too much, everyone's going to be tipped off to this. But thanks to many of the prophecies about the Lord being encrypted, you don't know what's a prophecy about the Lord and what's not, right? And let's just go to John 19 really quickly and see one example of this. And what this does is it makes the whole thing way more secure because nobody knows what to tamper with if they're going to tamper a little bit. If you tamper a lot, everyone's going to know you tampered. If you tamper a little bit, no one will know. So John chapter 19 and verse 31, we'll look at the events following the Lord's death. And we see, we read in verse 31, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." So here's the first one, this business of the legs being broken. And John points out later in the passage that, you know, this was done to fulfill the scriptures, which says none of his bones will be broken. And this comes from Psalm 34. He keeps all my bones, not one of them shall be broken. And also from the book of Numbers, talking about the Passover. Not one leg of the Passover lamb shall be broken. But let's think about these prophecies. If you just read that in the Psalms, he keeps all my bones, not one of them is broken, you have no idea that this is prophetic, right? It's just poetry. Someone's writing. Likewise with the Passover. Why does he not want any of his bones to be broken? I don't know. He doesn't, right? It doesn't mean a whole lot. Likewise, if you knew that Christ's bones will not be broken when he died, this is not very significant because most people's bones are not broken when they die, right? This is like a meaningless thing. Yet, when the events played out, it became significant because everybody else crucified there had their bones broken and the Lord Jesus did not. So suddenly, when John sees this, this becomes really significant that his bones weren't broken because normally you would not expect someone's bones to be broken when they died, you know? This doesn't happen to most people. Yet, with the Lord Jesus, why is it even something to take note of that his bones weren't broken? You couldn't crack this until it happened, until it played out in real life. And you saw that everyone else's bones were broken, yet his were not. And you could say the same with when they pierced his side with the spear, right? We read this in Zechariah. It comes through in Zechariah. "They will look upon me whom they have pierced." What does that mean? What does that mean, that God has been pierced, right? They're going to look on me who they have pierced, with God speaking, right? I don't know. I wouldn't be able to make anything of it until you see them pierce the Lord Jesus' side on the cross and that he was pierced in his death, right? You don't know that this is some kind of prophecy. It's like a, I don't know what this means. What does it mean that God has been pierced, right? That they're going to look on me whom they have pierced. Does that mean that, you know, God's going to be emotionally upset at my sin and it's like a piercing of the heart or something? You don't know. Yet, when it happens, it becomes really clear because John sees this happen in the Lord Jesus' life and it's like having the key to the encryption. It unlocks these prophecies. Yet, you don't know it's prophetic, so you don't know to tamper with it or not tamper with it prior to it coming to pass, right? It makes it much more secure. And I'm going to stop there today. Maybe we'll take this topic up again some other time, but we're out of time for now, so I'm going to stop there. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures which you have given us, and we thank you that you've secured them so that we can have a high level of confidence that this is really something that has been written to us from you and not some fraudulent book that we are taking instructions from and basing our lives off of. And we thank you for the way that you've protected your word and the way that you have kept it secure so that it could be transmitted to us in a secure manner. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus, who we are here today because of and for the salvation that he's brought to all who believe. And we pray that you'd watch over us throughout this week and that you would bless us and keep us safe. And we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.